When I read this text yesterday, preparing the message for you tonight, and I read the words of these religious leaders, these Pharisees dressed in their garments of religion, with their robes, their enlarged borders, carrying about their scrolls, with a very pious religious look on their faces. And they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in verse 2, they began to find fault with his disciples because they were eating without washing their hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, verse 3 of Mark 7, except they wash their hands often, they eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when these men came from the market, they don't eat unless they wash. Many other ceremonies, such as the washing of pots and cups and brazen vessels and tables. And I think how weary the Lord Jesus must have been at these trifling traditions, listening to the prattle of these religious leaders as they talk about their washings and their ceremonies and their traditions, following in the steps of the fathers. And as I read this, I thought it's much like a true physician, a man who is a specialist, a man who knows internal diseases, and he knows the serious nature of a patient's illness. He's there by the bed, and here's a patient with a serious, serious internal disease. And this qualified physician, this specialist, this internist, knows the problem. And yet all around the bed are these witch doctors and quacks. And they're talking about dances and painting the patient's face and going through all manner of signs and all manner of ceremonies. And this physician, this man who knows his business, as he looks at the poor patient who's dying of internal disease and listening to these men talk about their ceremonies and what they're going to wear and what the different dances they're going through and the signs that they're going to make over the patient and make him well, the physician must stand there and shake his head in amazement. These men are fools. These men are quacks. These men are ignorant. They can't heal that patient by their signs and washings and ceremonies and religious rites and so forth. They can't heal the man at all. And the same thing is true today. The discussions of garments and the cups of religion, when to bow and when to kneel and when not to bow and when not to kneel, and when to put on a robe, and when to take it off, and when to put a scarf on, and when to take it off, and when to make a cross, and when not to make a cross, and when to bow your head, and when not to bow your head, and the chantings, and the empty words, and the sprinkling of water. The Lord Jesus stood and listened to these Pharisees, these religious leaders. And I'm sure that he must have become very weary with these things they were talking about. Why don't your disciples wash their hands? Why don't you wash the pots and the cups and the platters and all these things, the brazen vessels? Why don't your disciples keep the Sabbath day? Why don't your disciples do this? Why do you heal people on the Sabbath day? Why don't you walk a certain distance as we do on the Sabbath day? And Christ listens to them. Men are diseased in heart. And men are ready to die. And men have to stand before God in the judgment. And men are going to hear him pronounce condemnation and cry, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Men are on the edge of eternity. They're meeting God in the judgment, and their teachers go about all of these outward ceremonies of religion. Well, the Master made short work of their human traditions. The Master made short work of their human ceremony. He waves them away with the motion of his hand. And he says in verse 14, you listen to me, every one of you. You listen to me now, every one of you. I'm not just speaking to the Pharisees. I'm speaking to every one of you. You listen to me, hearken to me. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Every one of you, listen to me. There's nothing from without a man, washing or unwashing hands. There's nothing from without a man. The ceremonies, the meat sacrificed to idols or not sacrificed to idols. There's nothing without a man that entering into him can defile him. Not meats, not drinks, and not to eat with unwashing hands, and not anything to do with your ceremonies. Nothing that a man puts in his mouth and swallows him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. If you've got ears, Christ said, you better hear that. You better hear it. That's the whole conflict that the Master had with these Pharisees, with these phony religious leaders, and with their traditions and their ceremony. This is the basis of it. This is the heart of it. This is the very foundation of it. If you can't hear this, if you don't understand this, you don't yet know the gospel. And his disciples came to him in the house, and they said, Lord, declare unto us this parable. And the Master said, are you without understanding also? Don't you know that whatsoever entereth into the man from without cannot defile him? Because it doesn't go into his heart. It goes into his belly. And from there, it goes out into the draft. But he says in verse 20, now here's the first point. He says in verse 20, that which comes out of a man, that defileth the man. Did you ever disturb a wasp nest? I don't know why over at my house we don't have them like we used to down in, when I lived in Alabama, down in the country. We used to find these great big wasp nests around the barn or around the house, up under the eaves or somewhere. And brother, I'll tell you, you can take a stick and poke that wasp nest, leave them alone, and they'll just stay there. These great big ones, big as a football nearly. If you leave them alone, they'll stay there. But you take a stick to them, and all those wasps just fly out of that nest and just buzz everywhere. You've disturbed them. Or a hornet's nest. That's something you don't want to tackle. These stinging, fearful creatures are let loose and just swarm down upon you. Well, the Master here lets a swarm of sins loose in verse 21 through verse 23. Listen to it. He said, I'll tell you what defiles a man. It's that which comes out of his heart. That's what defiles him. Now, I know today they pass around temperance cards and everybody sign them because you drink a glass of beer, you go to hell. Just like the Pharisees who, if you'd eat with unwashing hands, you go to hell. And they pass around all these different things that you can do and you can't do or you go to hell. That's the same thing these Pharisees had right here. They had all of these outward ceremonies. And Christ said, it's not that which you're putting in your mouth that's sending you to hell. It's that which coming out of your heart that's sending you to hell. That's your problem. It's not hand trouble. It's not head trouble. It's heart trouble. And then he lets loose this swarm of evil, stinging, fearful beasts. He says, for from within, out of the heart, comes evil thoughts. Now, who in the world would have ever thought to start a catalog of sins with evil thoughts? Isn't that amazing? Listen to it. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts. For adulteries, fornication, murders. There are 13 of them. 13 evil beasts. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. But he starts out with evil thoughts. The Pharisees were standing around here finding fault with the disciples because they didn't keep the tradition of the elders. They didn't follow the tradition laid down by the elders. And Christ said, it's not what's going in your mouth that's defiling you. It's that which is coming out of your heart. That's what is defiling you. That is what is depraved about you. That's what the wrath of God is upon in you. It's that which comes out of you. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Now, if you were to be asked to name sins that displease God, if you were given a piece of paper and told to sit down and make a list of sins that defile a man, which one would you put first? Huh? I'll bet you, like the fellow used to say, a dollar and a half and a can of calf, you wouldn't have put evil thoughts first, would you? Well, you'd have probably put down there the worst sin is adultery, or the next worst sin is murder, or the next worst sin is getting drunk, or the next worst sin is something else. But our Lord Jesus Christ comes here with evil thoughts. That's what defiles a man. Evil thoughts. David said, I hate vain thoughts. Turn to Psalms 94, verse 11. Now, I know that this sin right here is lightly regarded in this day. There are not too many folks that think very much about evil thoughts, does it? Not very many. Not many people think evil thoughts will send them to hell. But when our Lord made the catalog of vicious sins, when our Lord made the catalog of evil beasts of hell, the first one he named was evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. In Psalms 94, verse 11, the scripture says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the scripture says, the Lord God of heaven says in Genesis 6, verse 5, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, is evil continually. Evil thoughts are the root of all sin. Evil thoughts are the granddaddy of all sin. Evil thoughts sire all sin. That's where it starts. And you know something? That awful list goes on. Evil thoughts, adulteries, and notice they're all in the plural. These first five or six he named, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. Why are they in the plural? Because every one of them contain a variety of sins. Every one of them contain a variety of evil. Every one of them can branch out just like a tree with many limbs and with many branches and many leaves, and every one of them give birth to some different type of sin under that heading. There are evil thoughts, and there are adulteries, and there are fornications, and there are murders, and there are thefts. These things are plural. And Christ goes on, and he winds up with foolishness. These 13 deadly beasts, these 13 deadly sins that come out of the heart, start off with evil thinking and end up with no thinking. There's no defense for any of them. Christ says they are defiling. Christ says they are deadly. And Christ said this is man's problem. These are the things that defile. These are the things that corrupt. These are the things against which God's anger is turned. These are the things. Now, where they come from? If you'll go with me to look for the den where these evil beasts are hiding and where these evil beasts live, if you'll go with me and hunt this hornet's nest out of which has come all of these stinging, fearful beasts of hell, we don't have to go very far. In fact, you won't even have to leave your pew. In fact, you won't even have to take a step. All you've got to do to find the den where these beasts of hell live and the hornet's nest out of which they fly is to reach right here and put your hand on your own heart. That's where they live. Our Lord says here, that which cometh, verse 20, out of the man. Our problem's not how far to walk on Sunday, not whether to play basketball on Sunday. Our problem's not whether to do this, that, and the other that's been hollered at and preached about from all the pulpits in the world. Our problem is right here, 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 right here. For out of here, out of this nest, out of this den, out of this hornet's nest, out of this place right here that nobody can see, out of here is coming the whole problem. The whole defilement, the whole corruption, the whole problem is right here. Right here. Right here. Christ said, out of the heart. That's where these things come from. These 13 deadly beasts, these 13 fearful, flying, stinging insects, these things that defile a man come out of his heart. That's where they come from. Don't you understand that? Christ said to his disciples. Are you without understanding? Are you like these religious leaders without understanding too? I was listening to the radio yesterday afternoon, sitting in there at my desk getting this message. And I was listening to some fella sing and play the piano and try to do a little preaching. And he was singing and playing on the piano, and he said, now I want to send this little song here out to Brother and Sister Douglas somebody. I didn't catch the last name. He says, they ain't saved, but they're mighty fine folks. Mighty fine. He said, they don't know the Lord, but they sure are good people. What an awful lie. You know, that's like a fella saying, well, I went to the well and drew me up a bucket of water, and the water in the bucket was dirty and black and filthy, but the well's clean. That's like a fella saying, I went to the grapevine and I picked me some grapes, and they were sour and they were poison, but the vine is good and pure and sweet. That's not so. You get dirty black water in the bucket because the well's dirty and black. And you get sour, rotten grapes because the vine is sour and rotten. Out of the heart proceeds those things. You know what that preacher meant? I know exactly what he meant. He meant that that man and woman had a home and they had some children. And that man worked probably at the mill, went to work, got up, minding his own business every morning at 6 o'clock and clocked into the mill on time. And he paid his bills and he didn't drink liquor and he didn't run around on his wife. And he stayed at home and he was a pretty nice fella morally and outwardly. And so he says he's not saved, but he's a good man. He's a good man. He doesn't need to be saved. What does he need to be saved from? Our Lord said, it's not these things that you're preaching against. It's not these traditions that you're harping upon. It's not these ceremonies that you're talking about. It's not that which goes in a man. It's that which comes out of his heart. That's where his problem is, evil thoughts. Sin is a heart disease. What is the heart? What is the heart? I don't want us to become confused. In here in our children's Sunday school room, there's a picture on the wall of a heart. And in that heart are some words. Out of the heart. I forget what the words are, but every time I walk by that picture, I think, well, it's a good illustration, but yet it's not. It's good and yet it's not good. For this reason, I don't want our young people, or you either one, to think that this thing in your chest that's about that big, that's where your problem is. That's not the heart I'm talking about. That's the organ that pumps blood. But that's not the problem. When we talk about the heart, we're not talking about this organ that pumps blood, though it's illustrated that way. We're talking about the real you. We're talking about the real you. We're not talking about your kidneys, and we're not talking about your brain, and we're not talking about your heart, and we're not talking about your lungs. We're talking about you. You. And they could cut that heart out of you and give you Jim Spence's heart, and you'd still be just as rotten. That's right. They could take that one out and put another one in there, and you'd still think the same thoughts. You wouldn't think Jim's thoughts. You'd think your thoughts. So it's not that instrument here that we're talking about. When Christ said out of the heart proceeds these things, he's talking about this is the real self. This is the real man. The essence of sin lies in the man's soul. That's what we're talking about. His soul's defiled. His personality is defiled. His will is defiled. His affections are defiled. Everything about him is defiled. And he can't even go to church without sinning. You could put a man or a woman, I'm talking about you ladies here too, I forget woman's lib now, you're supposed to say chairman and chairwoman. And when I talk about a woman, a man, I'm supposed to say women too, because I don't want to leave you out. You can put a man or a woman alone in a secluded spot and they'd still sin against God. You could put that person, shut them up in a narrow cell in a monastery with no one to talk to and nothing to read and nothing to do, and they'd sit there and sin their way to hell. Because sin before God is not that which goes into the mouth and that which the hands perform. Sin before God is that which the heart originates and that which the heart thinks upon. And that which the heart pants after. And that which the heart desires. And that's what the man wants to do and would do if he could do it. That's sin. That's what Christ is talking about that. And he said these things, these evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, these thefts, this covetousness, dissatisfied, this wickedness, this deceit, this lasciviousness, this evil eye, this blasphemy, this pride, this foolishness, these things defile a man. Now, brethren, these things defile a man before God. I know most folks don't think much of this right here, but that just shows the hardness of the human heart. About the only thing they think God's angry with them when they do something outwardly wrong. They don't remember this scripture over here in 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, listen to this. You know, Samuel went down there to Jesse's home to anoint a king over Israel. And Jesse brought his sons out there. He sent David off to the hill somewhere to take care of the sheep. He figured the Lord wouldn't want David. He was just a small lad. The rest of them were big grown boys. So he brought the boys down there, and Samuel thought the same thing. And he tried to anoint the tallest, strongest, best looking, oldest boy. And God said, "That's not my king." He went right down the line trying to anoint each of them, make him king. And finally he came to the last one. God said, That's not my king. Verse 7, Lord said, "Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I've refused him." And I'm afraid there are a lot of religious folks that are going to hear God say that someday. Everybody looked on your outward countenance and watched your outward behavior and looked at your outward religion, and they said, "Isn't he good? Isn't he a fine Christian? If he's not a Christian, nobody is." You got him fooled, didn't you? Huh? You fooled everybody but the one that counted. You couldn't fool God. You fooled every one of them. And God said, "Listen, I've refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance. Man listens to the long prayers. Man watches all the religious outward appearance." And he said, "Isn't he good?" You got him fooled. But God says, "The Lord looketh on the heart." And under God, what did he see? What did he see? Oh, he saw what they didn't see. And your heart defiled you before God. He saw the envy. He saw the evil thoughts. He saw the deceit. He saw the pride. He saw the foolishness. He saw the hatred. He saw the lust. He saw all those things. And you fooled the crowd, but you didn't fool God. And you know something? Christ said these things defile a man. They defile a man before God, and they defile the man himself. Back yonder in Old Testament days, a defiled priest, that is a priest who didn't have on the clean linen garment and who didn't go through the washings. Yes, the washings were true. They were required, but they weren't the main thing. And this priest, if he was defiled, Almighty God wouldn't let him go about the sacrifice. God wouldn't receive him. Everything that the defiled priest touched was defiled. And everything that that man with a defiled heart touches, he defiles it. His hymns, no matter how sweetly he sings, are defiled. His prayers, no matter how articulately he prays, are defiled. His good deeds, no matter how many and how generous, they're defiled. And his religion, no matter how sincere, it's all defiled. God says from within, from the heart, from within, proceeds those things that defile, that stinging, fearful, horrible insects of hell that come out of the heart. God looks not on the outward countenance. God is not fooled by your possessions of religion. God is not fooled by your professions of faith. God is not fooled by all your ceremonies and rituals. God looks on the heart, and your heart, he says, has defiled you. Now, what's the cure? Well, Brother Mahan, from now on, from this day forward, I'm not going to think any more evil thoughts. And I'm not in my heart going to commit any more adulteries or fornications. I'm not going to grow angry with anybody else ever again. I'm not going to take anything that's not mine, even in thought. I'm not going to be dissatisfied or unhappy with any place God puts me. I'm not going to be covetous. I'm not going to think anything wickedly or any deceit. I'm not going to exaggerate or deceive anybody in any way. I'm not going to have, every time I use the name of the Lord, it's going to be to bring glory to His name. I'm not going to have any pride. I'm not going to indulge in any food. Turn to Romans 7. I tell you, you're starting out across the Pacific in a canoe. You couldn't row down the Ohio River in one, let alone go across the Pacific. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, here's what the apostle said, that which I desire not. Verse 15, Romans 7, that which I do, I desire not. And what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I wind up doing. Oh, he says as he goes on, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me. How to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I don't do it. But the evil I would not. Now we're talking about thoughts now. We're talking about those things come out of the heart. The things I would not, that's what I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I love God's law. I love holiness. I love righteousness. I want to be holy. But I tell you, this thing of conquering the human heart and conquering the thoughts and conquering those stinging, fearful beasts of hell that come out of the heart, that's a job that you can't tackle. You're not strong enough. Paul couldn't do it. All right, religion won't do it. Let's turn to Matthew 23. Resolution wouldn't do it. He resolved, and he resolved. And then when he got on his knees to thank God for the victory, he sinned against the law. Thank God for the victory. And he found out that the battle wasn't even started yet. He hadn't won any victory. He just wasn't on the battlefield yet. And in Matthew 23, religion won't do it. Christ said in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you make clean the outside of the cup. That's what religion does. It dresses you up real neat on the outside. And you comb your hair real good. And you get a good fresh shave. And you put on a little cologne. And you go down to the church and you look real pious. And you open the hymn book.
and you turn your eyes toward the heaven, you know, and you just sing so pretty.
But on the inside, listen to it, on the inside, you're full of extortion and excess. He says, verse 26, you cleanse first that which is within the cup, and the outside will be okay. But you scribes and Pharisees, you're like whited grave markers. You appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. Look at verse 28. You appear righteous outwardly unto men, but within, oh, under God within. And that's where the test is. That's where the trial is. That's where the trouble is. It's inside. And resolutions won't touch it. And religion won't touch it. And vows won't conquer it. I've got to have something else. Christ can do it. In Hebrews chapter 9. Listen to this. In Hebrews the 9th chapter. Who can put away my guilt? Who can put away the stain? Who can put away these fearful creatures, this condemnation? It says in verse 26 of Hebrews 9, the last line. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared. Christ hath appeared. He left heaven's glory and came down here. He who knew no sin became sin for us, was made sin for us, took on himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and he put away sin. Resolution won't put away sin. Religion won't put away sin. Death won't put away sin. Hell won't put away sin. But Christ's precious blood can put away sin. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 1. It says here in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And thank God the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Christ reaches deeper than the waters of baptism. The waters of baptism may cleanse the flesh, but Christ cleanses the heart. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, oh God, the hornet's nest is there. Oh God, the wasp's nest is there. Oh God, the evil beast of hell are there. I confess them. I own them. Do something about them. Cleanse them. Purify me. Create in me. Listen to David in Psalms 51. This is what he's talking about. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression. You can't deal with a problem if you don't face it. You got to find out what the real problem is. And when you find out what the real problem is and where the real problem is and against whom the problem is and who can do something about it, then something can be done. And my problem is an inward problem. My heart problem is a heart problem. My problem is a sin problem before a holy God. And he's the only one. I can't do anything about it. Religion can't do anything about it. The ceremonies of religion can't do anything about it. But he can. And David cries for mercy. He says, verse 1, have mercy, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Not justice, mercy. According to the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Even back in the Old Testament, that's what God said. That's where God deals with a man. That's where God judges a man. That's where God redeems a man. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. O God, purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's our trouble. A bad spirit and an evil heart.
Turn to Ezekiel 36. God's going to do something for those that want Him to do something for them. He says in Ezekiel 36, verse 25, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's what Christ said to Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. The ceremonies of religion can't help you, Nicodemus. You must be born again. Born of the Spirit, born of the water, born of the blood, born from above, born of God. There's got to be something that takes place in here. Regeneration. Recreation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. God creates him all over again. God gives him life all over again. God redeems him and makes him all over a new creature. Our Father, pierce these hearts with the sword of the Word. Break them open. And reveal the demons of hell that lurk within. These sins against thy law and against thy holiness. Let us see ourselves as we are. Guilty, filthy, hell-deserving creatures. And bring us to our knees. And help us to cry in sincerity, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from mine iniquities. Give me a clean heart and a right spirit. I don't want to appear righteous unto men and then be sent to hell when God judges my heart. Grant, O Lord, that I shall stand before Thee as I am with a broken heart and plead only the blood of Christ, only the merit of Christ, only the sacrifice and offering of the Lord Jesus Christ to purge me and to wash me and to cleanse me for my good and for His glory and for Thy everlasting praise. In Christ's name we pray and for His sake. Amen.